Turning your Bibles to the book of Jude. I'd like to read the first three verses, and let's all stand together as we respect God's word here tonight. All right, let me begin reading with verse 1. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and to exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. As you can see, the book of James is just one chapter. But in this one chapter of the book of Jude, did I say James a minute ago? I meant to say Jude. All right. Jude lived, of course, way back there in the early days of the church, and it wasn't a very pleasant time to live. It was a very difficult time to live for the church. It was a time of severe persecution of the Christians, with many trials and tribulations, and sometimes even death. So it cost you something to live for the Lord Jesus in those days. And likewise, it's getting intensively worse today. And we're going back to the same type of persecution that happened during those days. We're repeating it again in our day with what's going on in the world. So he exhorts the Christians here to earnestly contend for the faith. And likewise, we too are faced with the same problems today and need this exhortation that he gives here in his writing. And so I see here in this exhortation three musts to be an earnest contender. Three must to be an earnest contender of the faith. The first of these must are mentioned in verses 1-3. And that is, we must realize our unfathomable blessings that we have in Jesus Christ. We can only barely imagine with our finite minds the wonderful depths of the love of God. When God said, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, so loved, and that two-letter word, oh, it encompasses so much beyond all human comprehension. And so we must realize that we are blessed people. Look there in verse 1, as it said, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James. Well, it tells us that he was the brother of James. Who was James? The James here was the half-brother of Jesus. And guess what? Jude was a half-brother of Jesus. They didn't become believers in Jesus Christ until after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so he says, he calls himself, he doesn't call, bring out the fact that he's a half-brother of the Lord Jesus. He says he's the brother of James. Well, then it says, servant of Jesus Christ. It's a wonderful privilege to be a servant of Jesus Christ. I've been a servant of Jesus Christ ever since I was 16 years old. So I've been serving the Lord for a number of years. And it doesn't get old serving the Lord Jesus. It's a privilege to be a servant of the King. A privilege to be a servant of this wonderful Lord. Likewise, he not only says that, he says, to them that are sanctified by God. Thank the Lord he sanctified me. He set me apart. It's a wonderful privilege to be set apart for God. Oh, I tell you what, we don't realize just how good we have it through this wonderful salvation in Jesus Christ. It's wonderful to be a servant. It's wonderful to be sanctified. And you know, one day we'll experience ultimate sanctification. We're experiencing progressive sanctification right now. It's a progressive thing. But one day we'll experience ultimate sanctification when we will get rid of this body, this old sinful body, and we'll have a glorified body. And that's the ultimate sanctification and being set apart for God. Then he says, not only sanctified by God the Father, but he says, preserved in Jesus Christ and called. Preserved! Oh boy, that's a wonderful thing for us to be preserved in Jesus Christ. You know, a lot of times we have perhaps been at a point in life to where, oh, we felt like giving up. You know, fighting the devil, the world, the flesh, and the devil, it can really be a battle sometimes. And it's not an easy battle, and he didn't intend for it to be easy. And so likewise, thank the Lord he preserves us. Boy, I need that preservation. And not only preserves us, but he said, call. Thank the Lord. As Paul stated, he has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. I'm part of that foolish thing, you see. Thank the Lord he called me. And he has a calling for everybody in this room. He has a certain purpose for every life. Just because he doesn't call you to preach or call you to go and evangelize the world, to go as a missionary and so on, be a Sunday school teacher, he's called every one of you. You've got a spiritual gift, one or more spiritual gifts, and you're to exercise those gifts in the body of Jesus Christ. So first of all, we must realize that our unfathomable blessings in Jesus Christ. He says likewise in verse 2, mercy unto you and peace be, peace and love be multiplied. Well, I'm all for that. I'm all for the multiplication of these things. Mercy, peace, and love. You realize how blessed we are when all of that is multiplied as we serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Then he says, likewise, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation. Do some of you have more salvation than I've got? Do you have an uncommon salvation? You know, if you're talking to the Pentecostals, they say that, well, you know, you can get baptized in the Holy Ghost. But you got to be good, got to do all this, do that, and you can be baptized in the Holy Ghost. It's called a second blessing. Well, I've already had the second blessing, the third blessing, the fourth blessing, and so on. Well, anyway, common salvation. In other words, it's normal for you to have all of these blessings, you see. It's the normal Christian life. The normal Christian life is full of great blessings. All right. Now number two, the first one, must realize our unfathomable blessings. Secondly, must be educated in the biblical teachings on spiritual warfare. Must be educated in the spiritual teachings, biblical teachings of spiritual warfare. And that includes verses, well, the middle part of verse 3 down to verse 19. Notice what it says. In the latter part of verse 3, he says, write unto you the common of the common salvation. It was needful for me to write unto you and to exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith was that was delivered unto the saints. You see, he says, delivered unto the saints. It's an ongoing battle for us that we are in. He's encouraging us. He encouraged those in those days to contend for the faith. It's not as though that you finally reach the plateau and you don't need to contend for the faith. But it's an ongoing battle all of our lives to contend for this faith. He says likewise in verse 4, for there are certain men crept in unawares. Well, they kind of sneaked in the church. You know, most churches have a devil in every church. They creep in unaware. You remember some years ago, we had some false doctrine that kind of sneaked in here, but it didn't last very long. The folks moved on. Well, it says, for there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. You mean God ordains evil? Is that what that's saying? No, God doesn't ordain evil. But God allows Satan to do a lot of things, doesn't he? And this was in the plan of God, you see, way back there. For Satan, he would allow Satan to do these awful things sometimes. Look what he allowed Satan to do to old Job. And Satan is alive and well today in every church. And look how he's trying to destroy every church. Look at all the translations that we have. Look at all the United Movement, United Pentecostal, United Church of Christ, United Methodist, United Presbyterian, and so forth, working toward the one world government and church, you see. All of it's fitting together. And all of the translations confuse the body of Jesus Christ, confuse people. How are you going to know which Bible is inspired of God? Is it the King James Version? I believe that the King James Version is the preserved Word of God. And that's a book I stand on today. And it stood for years and years. But you have these liberal people today, Christianity, trying to twist the words around to mean what they want it to mean, you see. And even Jehovah's Witnesses came out with their own translation in order to try to prove their pernicious lies, you see. So that's what we're up against today. So he says, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. And the Jehovah's Witnesses do that very thing. Deny the deity of Jesus Christ. He says, beware of these ungodly men that turn the grace of God into lasciviousness, that turn the grace of God into unbridled lust. We have that going on all over the place. Can you imagine churches receiving the Sodomites as members? Some churches are receiving them into their membership. So, turning the grace of God into lasciviousness, unbridled lust. We have that going on all around us, even in churches throughout the general population likewise. And he says, beware of these folks. Beware of those that deny the deity of Jesus Christ and his lordship and humanity. There was, when I went to Texas Tech, I took a Bible course. It was New Testament survey. And I took Old Testament survey at the Baptist Student Union, Southern Baptist. But my roommate had another teacher some years before that And he didn't even believe in the virgin birth and a lot of other things in the Bible. I couldn't believe that he was even teaching there, teaching this sort of thing in a Baptist institution. But thank the Lord moved him out of the way and brought somebody else in when I took it, and this guy wasn't there. Okay, so likewise, we see in verse 5, he says, "And I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not." So here in verse 5, he talks about Israel in the wilderness. He talks about that all of those that were 20 years old and upward died in the wilderness with the exception of two men, Joshua and Caleb. He says, why did they die? He said, because they believed not. I'll not take time to read 1 Corinthians 10. But if you read 1 Corinthians 10, the first 14 verses, the Apostle Paul brings this out and shows us in those verses that all of what happened to Israel back then and all that happened in Old Testament times are examples for us to learn from. You talk about learning from history. We better learn. That's the reason why I entitled this, that we need to be educated in the biblical teaching on spiritual warfare. We need to realize what happened in Old Testament times, why they did this, and how God brought judgment upon them because of what they did. And we stand under the judgment of God here in the United States because of what's going on in the United States of America today. And so he says that they were destroyed, those that believed not. Now, wait a minute, huh? I thought that God brought them out of Egypt, didn't he? Now, I thought that they put the blood on the lintel and the doorpost, side post, and the death angel passed over them. They weren't killed. Now, didn't the blood cover them? And God brought them out of Egyptian slavery. And then every one of them, 20 years old and upward, died because of a lack of faith. You know, that's just like a lot of folks today that are just carnal Christians. They never have any real strong faith in Jesus Christ. I'm talking about a living faith. I'm talking about a faith that really has God's blessing upon it in regard to them doing things for God. God empowering them, in them walking in the Spirit of God. These folks' hearts were still in Egypt. You know, that's the way a lot of Christians are. Their heart is still in the world. But the Bible says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Well, the what? Well, if you love the world, the love of God is not in you, you see. You need to love God. So, here's these folks that died in the wilderness. Learn something from them. Oh, have faith. And Paul says, we walk by faith and not by sight. They were walking according to the flesh. But likewise, look there in verse 6. He gives all of these examples. And Paul stated that these examples are given for a certain purpose. And Jude is giving us these examples to teach us things. And he says, and angels which kept not the first estate, but left their habitation, he hath reserved an everlasting change under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. How on earth could angels sin against God in a perfect utopia? Now that boggles my mind. How could they do that? But they did that. And you know, Lucifer was the chief one. He rebelled against God. I will. And so these angels likewise did the same thing. So they left their first estate, but it says, notice, reserved in everlasting chains. Oh, these chains won't rust. They won't get to where they'll be set free. Under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Wouldn't you hate to be in that place? All right. Then notice, he mentions Sodom and Gomorrah in verse 7. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication. Notice he calls sodomy fornication. And going after strange flesh are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Now in the book of Leviticus, chapter 18, God says sodomy is an abomination to him. You look at this gay pride stuff. How can you have pride in that, in sin? Sodomy is sin. Now, it doesn't mean that we don't love them. God destroyed these two cities because of sin. Because of the sin of sodomy. And then again, you have these translations trying to translate this so that it doesn't, that God doesn't condemn sodomy. The Bible hasn't changed. God hasn't changed his mind about this. Then you have the gay pride stuff. Oh, it makes me sick. It's a shame on America today. Now, folks, we have to be defenders of the faith. We must be earnest contenders for the faith. And then the LGBT, that's the alphabet of depravity. Oh my goodness. And then trying to indoctrinate our kids, bringing this garbage into the public schools of America. It's a shame. When I was growing up, I had a teacher that I think was a sodomite. And when they found out about it, boom, he was out the door. Where have we gone today? We've gone the wrong direction, I tell you what. So he says in verses 7 and 8 here, he says, likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion. Have you ever noticed that, boy, they put up a battle and they put up a stink and they do all that they can to get their way? It seems like they won't take no for an answer. Boy, they just keep right on pushing. Despise dominion. They don't want to have any authority over them, telling them that this is wrong. But there's an Almighty that says it's wrong, that it's sin. It says, and speak evil of dignities, trying to run down anybody that stands against them. All right. Likewise, we see in verse 9, he gives the example of Michael and the devil. Yet Michael, the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Jesus, the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. Well, we see that Michael didn't take things in his own hands and try to do something to the devil. He said, the Lord rebuke you. You see, Jesus said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. Well, sometimes we want to take vengeance. The battle, we must realize that the battle belongs to the Lord. Vengeance is his. Then in verses 10 through 13, we have the example of three men, Cain, Balaam, and Korah. Look there in verse 10. But these speak evil of those things which they know not. But what they know naturally as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the heir of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Kor. Well, he brings out Cain here as an example of what it is to be these kinds of people. Cain was filled with envy, wasn't he? He was filled with hatred, and he murdered his own brother. So he's a picture of somebody that's full of envy, full of hatred, and full of murder. And you look at these folks that are demonstrating up in Washington, D.C., because Roe versus Wade was overturned. And one of those guys even wanted to kill, or somebody even wanted to kill Kavanaugh. And these justices are in danger. Their lives are in danger because of these people. And any Christians that try to stand against them, boy, they've got a few choice words for them and so on. So it's not an easy thing to stand up for what's right, to stand against sin. So we have that kind of situation going on in Washington, D.C. Pray for our justices. And Ocasio-Cortez saying that, well, we ought to impeach all of these justices that Trump put there, you see. And that's what they really want to do. All right. And then he says, he gives an example of Enoch likewise. Well, let's mention Balaam. Balaam was a covetous, false prophet. He really had the love of money. Likewise, he was an idolater. He was an adulterer. He presented adultery. In fact, that's how he got a lot of folks killed of the Israelites. He got them to commit adultery. And so that's the thing that's going on in our country today. Likewise, what? We have young people shacking up with one another, don't even get married and so forth, live together, and you have others committing adultery. That's fornication, and likewise, adultery. Then we have Kor. He's noted for gain, G-A-I-N, saying, that is to speak against or oppose what you don't like. Oppose for your own gain. And I tell you what, you look at Washington, D.C. and the corruption that's going on there. Look at the politicians that go there. They don't hardly have anything. And they serve all of these many years like Nancy Pelosi and Chuck Schumer and others. And they come away rich. Of course, I guess she was kind of rich to start with. But I understand Harry Reid was not rich, and he came out of it rich. Anyway, these politicians getting rich up in Washington, D.C., and not listening to the people, not being the voice of the people like they're supposed to be, and serving all of these many years. Then we have the prophecy of Enoch, and we'll be done here in a few minutes, so hang on. All right, look there in verse 14. And Enoch also the seventh from Adam prophesied of these things. Way back there in Enoch's time, he prophesied of what was going to happen. Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints. He prophesied of the second coming of Christ, of one day that he would come and that he would judge the world here. And so he goes on to say, to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are murmurers, complainers. Well, that fits in with all the people that died in the wilderness, doesn't it? Walking after their own lust. Well, I've never seen so much lust in all my life here in the U.S. of A. Their mouth speaking great swelling words. Some of the TV evangelists, too. Great swelling words. trying to really fool people with a false gospel and so on. And even some evangelists, tele-evangelists, are getting rich off of people through television and so forth. So you have it on both sides, in the political side and likewise the religious side. So walking after their own lust, their mouth speaking great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. Oh, you take the politicians, they can sure say a lot of things that seem to be so good. All of their empty promises and so forth, and when they get in office, they forget about everything and don't even represent us. But he says, but beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time. How about Hollywood? Every time you have a religious movie, they make fun of the preacher. Somehow or another, they turn it around that the preacher's no good, that he's a sissy, or something's wrong with him. And you have this all over. Everybody, a lot of folks, making fun of the preacher, making fun of Christians and belittling them. It says in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lust. You see, it pricks their hearts. They're convicted of their sin because of us, and they ought to be. All right. So we have the apostles' warning here in these verses 17 through 19. These be they who separate themselves, sensual. That is, they separate themselves from church, from Christians, because it convicts their hearts. They want to have their own way. Sensual, having not the Spirit, it says. Then he says, the third one here, all right, the first one must realize our unfathomable blessing. Secondly, must be educated in biblical teaching on the spiritual warfare. And thirdly, must stay fit for the fight. Fit for the fight. Notice what he says in verse 20. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. All right, how do we stay fit for the fight? We stay fit for the fight by building up ourselves on our most holy faith. Building spiritual muscles, you see. Building. How do you build this? You build it by reading the Word of God, by coming to Sunday school, by coming to church. Sunday school, Sunday morning church, Sunday evening church, Wednesday evening church. That's how you build spiritual muscle. That's how you stay fit for the fight. We need to build ourselves up. And the Bible says in Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves as the manner of some is, but so much the more as you see the day approaching, you see. He talks about to encourage one another unto love and to good works. That's how we build ourselves up in the faith. And then notice he says, in the Spirit. He says, praying in the Holy Ghost. When you're praying in the Holy Ghost, now you're going to get some results, aren't you? They may not always please you, but they'll please God. All right. Praying in the Holy Spirit. And then verse 21. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Well, how do you keep yourself in the love of God? Oh, didn't Jesus say, if you love me, keep my commandments? Why, you keep yourself in the love of God by keeping His word or keeping His commandments. Looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life, verse 22, and of some have compassion, making a difference. Well, likewise, we stay in the fight by what? Not only looking for the second coming of Christ in verse 21, and we must, look around us. And the Bible says, when you see all of these things happening, lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. And we can see the day approaching, can't we? And that should really excite us. We ought to keep our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ and keep looking up. Keep looking for Him. Likewise, he says, by showing compassion. Of some have compassion, making a difference. We ought to be compassionate people. And then in verse 23, it says, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. In other words, we see here that we need to be busy pulling people out of the fire, the flames of hell. We need to be busy soul winning and telling people about the Lord Jesus Christ. And realize that we're pulling them actually out of the flames of hell. And that's a wonderful thing to be able to pull somebody out of the flames of hell. Then he says, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God and Savior be glory and majesty and dominion and power both now and forever. So folks, here we have the three musts of the earnest contender. You must realize our unfathomable blessings, must be educated in the biblical teachings about spiritual warfare, and must stay fit for the fight. Are you fit? I hope you're still working on staying fit for the fight.